Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's open up our hymnals to Psalm 215. Psalm 215, Heaven Came Down.
See everybody out this evening. If you'd like a bulletin, just go ahead and slip up your hand.
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 4. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow alongside me as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Genesis chapter 4.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought up the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought up the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat of it. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and unto Cain to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And thou tillest the ground, and shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. The fugitive and the vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, Thy punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass, that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon him, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, from dwelling in the land of Nod, the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city, to the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Methuselah. Mahujael begat Methuselah. Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as have the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, and instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain, whose name Lamech sent to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, he wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wound, and a young man to my hurt. That Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, treating Lamech 70 and 70. And Adam knew his wife, she bare a son, called his name Seth. God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. To Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Brother Gabriel, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for the seed you sowed this morning. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the deacon, Lord. I pray you fill the Holy Spirit, Lord, help him to preach to us tonight. Help us to hear and listen, Lord.
Sin entering the world is already beginning to affect man, because here we have the first murder. So the very first murder takes place here because of the fact that sin has entered the world. And, you know, things have only gotten worse, really. But this goes to show you how quickly sin can act in a person's life. You know, when we have sin, when we get out into our lives, the consequences can come very quickly. Not always. Sometimes those consequences are delayed. Sometimes things don't happen immediately, but there's always consequences. There's always repercussions for sin. However, in the story, you can see it happens from just one generation to the next. Sin enters into the world, and then you have this really a horrific story of a brother, an older brother, killing his younger brother. You have these siblings is just murdering them. I mean, it's a terrible story. It's one that we might not really let sink in sometimes, simply because we've heard it so often, we've read it so often, but really, it's a terrible thing that takes place in the story. Abel is a good man, and he's slain simply because of the fact that he was righteous. We'll see that here in a minute. Look there in verse 1. It says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived to bear Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, why is it that the Lord had respect unto Abel but not Cain? If you notice there in the wording, it says that he had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but he had not respect unto Cain and to his offering. So God is not a respecter of persons. What made the difference here is the offering that was brought. It wasn't that God just preferred one above the other. I'm being told my mic is not on. So it's not a matter of, you know, whether or not one's better than the other. It's simply a matter of what was brought in the form of an offering. And we see here a great picture of salvation again. Early on in the book of Genesis, you have the picture in Genesis chapter 3 of the animal being slain, the coats of skin being given to sinful man by God. He's the one doing the work. And here again you have the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof being killed and being brought as an offering. And if you would, go over to Hebrews chapter 9. This is a great picture of salvation because it's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice, the blood that would be shed on our part. That's what God had respect unto. It's not that God, you know, is on the carnivore diet or something. It's not that God despises fruits and vegetables. Okay, God, in you know, when he created all these things, said, you know, these are going to be meat for you. These are the things that you're going to eat. You're going to eat the fruits. You're going to eat the vegetables. So God made those things. It wasn't that he has disdain necessarily for what was brought, but because of what was brought, you know, that's where the disrespect comes from, where the lack of honor, right? God, it's not that God just despises these vegetables. It's because of the fact that these things are representative. Okay, these things are supposed to be a picture of what's to come in Christ. Okay, the shedding of the blood, right? That's what God had respect unto. And you say, well, how did Abel know? How did Abel know to bring the right sacrifice? You know, what we need to be more concerned with is what we do know. So often people look into the Bible and they look into these passages and they start to try to speculate about what they did or didn't know back then. You can't know everything they didn't know back then. It's impossible. The Bible would be a very long book if they sit there and detailed everything that was spoken, everything, every little matter that was put into the Word of God so that we could know everything that they knew. Okay? Abel knew because of the fact that somebody preached it unto him. You have to remember the Lord God has been walking with Adam in the cool of the garden up to the fall. What do you think they talked about? What are the things that, you know, were discussed? You know, there's much that we don't know that was taking place back then. We can't just take our own opinions and force that in the Scripture. We can't just, you know, by means of conjecture, just come up with something about what they did or didn't know. What we ought to be concerned with is what we do know about the Word of God, what it's crystal clear about, okay? The offering is what mattered, okay? And we don't, and that's a pretty important topic. That's a pretty important doctrine. Salvation, the offering, the blood, you know, that's something you can't preach enough about. That's something that, you know, we can't fully comprehend. That's something that we ought to dwell on, you know, is the blood that was shed on our behalf. That's what's being pictured here, the blood of Christ. That's why God had respect unto Abel's offering and not unto Cain's, because of the fact that there was the blood there. Okay, and somehow Abel knew, whether somebody else told them, whether the Lord spoke unto him, whatever, he knew this is what God has respect unto, is the blood, because of the picture of salvation. Look there in Hebrews 9, verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So Moses also is, you know, giving us the symbology of the blood with the sprinkling. He's saying, this is the blood of the testament. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Meaning there's no salvation without the shedding of blood. Isn't that what it says? Right there in your King James Bible. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Meaning there was no other means of salvation without blood. And this is something that Abel understood all the way back in Genesis. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4.
And the irony is that he's killed for it. He's the one that brings an offering unto the Lord, the right offering. He brings a righteous offering, and he's despised for it. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So this witness, he got a witness that he was righteous. How did he get a righteous witness? By offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was more excellent about that sacrifice? The blood. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So that's what made the difference here. The offering is what mattered to the Lord. It wasn't a matter of, well, I just prefer Abel. God's not a respecter of persons. And this is an important element in the story, okay? Because Cain is without excuse here. And really what you see here in Genesis is something that we still see today, is that people today are still trying to bring their own sacrifice to God, aren't they? We go, we preach to them the blood of Christ, and they say, oh yeah, that's all fine and good, but I'm a pretty good person, right? They're like Cain, they're trying to serve up some self-righteous salad unto God, right? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to just bring their own works of self-righteousness unto God and say, well, this is good enough. You know, this is what you get. This is the work of my hands. Because remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he just says, well, I'm just going to take the work of my hands and offer it unto him. You say, well, wait a minute, wasn't Abel a keeper of the sheep? Isn't he taking the work of his own hands as well? No, he's taking the blood sacrifice. Right? It just happens to be. That's just kind of coincidence. Someone's got to raise these sheep. Someone's got to raise this cattle. And the point is this, is that Cain, if he wanted to, could have gone to his brother Abel and said, hey, can I have one too? And Abel probably would have given him one. But instead of bringing the right sacrifice that God would have had respect unto, he brings his own sacrifice of the fruit of the earth with no blood, and God has no respect unto it. Go over, if you're there in Hebrews, just go back to Titus. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, so you just go back a couple books. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, that's what it just blows my mind, when people think that they're going to stand before a holy God, a wrathful and vengeful and holy, righteous God, and say, well, you should let me in because X, Y, and Z. And just not even, Christ won't even come across their lips. The blood of Jesus isn't even in their mind. The sacrifice that God gave of his own son. And that's what really blows me away sometimes, is the merciful, long-suffering of God, in the fact that he sent his own son to die for the sins of the world, and yet he lets people reject him and reject him and reject him and reject him, and still he says, come. And still he says, I forgive. And still he says, salvation is for you. You can reject and reject and reject and reject, but you know what? That offering is still there. Obviously, we know it can get too far for people, but I'm not going to sit here and draw a line in the sand of when that is for people. You know, if it were my son, if it were me, that if I had done that, if people didn't, upon the first instance, hear about offering my son for their salvation, if they didn't come running and fall down at my feet, I'd cast them into hell right away. I'd be pretty upset. I'd be angry, right? It's my son. And if people were, you know, weren't grateful for that, they didn't show any, they didn't care for that, it didn't even enter their mind, I'd be furious. And yet, that's the long-suffering of God, isn't it? Because that's exactly what people do. They're like Cain. They bring their own works and say, that's good enough. I don't care about the blood that needs to be shed. I don't care about this lamb. I don't care about Christ. You know, that doesn't even enter their mind. And they're going to stand before a holy God and say that. It's mind-blowing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Cain. And that's what people are today. They're a bunch of Cains out there that just want to do things their way and get to heaven on their own. And they're self-righteous. It's a self-righteousness. Why are you going to heaven? Because of how righteous I am. Because of what I've done. And look, people get really into this. People get real into their own self-righteousness. A lot of false religions out there that people just love to just brag about, you know, this religion, this aspect of their religion. You know, one in particular would be the Catholic Church. I mean, you walk into a Catholic church, I mean, there's a lot of pomp in there. Stained glass, windows, and, you know, ornate this and ornate that. They got some guy up there dressed up like a woman. Oh, I'm sorry. I know it's a gown. It's a robe. Excuse me. Looks like a dress to me. But, I mean, you look at all the thing, the big to-do that they make. Why is that? Because they're self-righteous. They're self-righteous. And it's amazing that people are gonna stand before Holy God and say, well, you know, I prayed this rosary enough times. Why should I let you have it? Because, oh, look how many times I prayed the rosary. Look at all the good works I did. That's self-righteousness. That's not trusting in Christ. And it's amazing because the Bible is just crystal clear. That, you know, I mean, verses like Titus chapter 3, verse 5, there's so many more we could turn to. What's truly frustrating about the story is that Cain could have gotten right if he wanted to. And look, these Catholics can forsake their false religion anytime they want and stop trusting in their own self-righteousness, in their own works, and trust on Christ anytime they want. People hear the gospel, they can choose to believe it. Cain could have gotten right if he wanted to. Go ahead and go back to, I got to move along. I'm trying to get through the whole chapter tonight, but go back to our story there in Genesis 4. So, Cain makes this offering. God doesn't have respect to it. And it says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So he's just walking around, he's got a storm cloud over his head. Right? It's just showing on his face. He's how upset he is. He's angry. He's mad about the fact that God didn't have respect unto his offering. Does that sound like a very humble attitude? Does that sound like somebody who wants to get it right? No, it's not. You know, a tender heart would have said, oh, you know, what did I do wrong? You know, they would have wanted to know how to got it right. But he just gets mad and says, well, isn't that good enough? Instead of trying to do what's right, he just gets angry about it. He's a very proud man. It says in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Saying, there's no reason for this. This isn't right, Cain. And notice the beginning of verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, right? Like if you do the right thing, I'll have honor to under your offering too. If you want to respect the offering that I expect, you'll do well. Everything will be fine. I'll have respect. Because it's not about people. It's not about, I like your brother better. It's that he brought the right offering and you didn't. But if you do well, if you get right, everything will be fine. Cain could have gotten right if he wanted to. Now look, these couple of verses here, in particular verse 7, sometimes people can read that and get a little confused about exactly what's being said. But all he's saying here is, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou do the right thing, you'll be accepted, right? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What's that mean, right? No good is going to come of it. You know, it's just an expression, I believe, that they used. Sin lieth at the door. You know, that's not leading to anything good. That's how we would use it today. And it's something similar that we might say. You know, if you go down that path, nothing's good is going to come as a result, right? If you don't do well, if thou doest not well, meaning if you don't get it right, Sin lies at the door. Nothing's good is going to come of it. And then he says, you know, there's a period there, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Okay? And he's talking about the relationship between him and his brother, right? Because that, apparently that's probably what's making Cain a little upset here, is the fact that his younger brother is being accepted and he's not. It's kind of a sibling rivalry that's taking place here. Okay? Because God's saying, look, you shall rule over him, right? You're the older brother. And we see in the law, when God doled out the law, gave the, you know, the law, he said that the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. There's something to being the firstborn, okay, among males. And he said, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's talking, and I'm going to make a point here of this, because people get this wrong, especially in these newer translations. They twist this. They get it completely wrong. Unto thee shall be his desire. Now, is that talking about a person or a thing? His, right? I know in the day and age that we're living in, where personal pronouns are subjective all of a sudden, he's talking about a person. Well, who's the other person in the story? What's the context? It's Abel, right? Unto thee shall be his desire, meaning he's going to want to please thee. He's going to want to, you know, make you happy. And thou shalt rule over him. Now, before I get into that, what I want to point out here also is that what we see is that man has a free will to choose or reject salvation. Man can choose salvation if he wants to. He's saying, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. It's not like God says, well, you had one chance, buddy. You blew it. That's it. You're done. Right? No, God says, hey, just do it right. Just get it right. You can apply that to salvation. You can apply that to the Christian life. You know, people can get right anytime they want. People can stop sinning and get the sin out of their life and do what's right anytime they want. You know, sometimes you scratch your head and you go, why do people do the things that they do? It's a simple answer, because that's what they want to do. That's it. People do what they want. And, you know, Cain could have gotten it right. We, as God's children, get it right. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, right? Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. It's promises. Those are the promises in the Word of God. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? That's a hypothetical question. The answer is yes, you would be accepted. Now, in the new versions, they pervert Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And you have to kind of really wonder why. And the excuse of, well, they're just, you know, they understand the underlying Hebrew text more. I don't believe that. If that's the only reason, because they misinterpreted Hebrews chapter 4, they misinterpreted the Hebrew, then they got it wrong, because the King James has it right. Okay? And you say, well, no, the King James had it wrong. Look, modern scholarship today, so-called, can't hold a candle to the men that translated the King James Bible. They don't even come close. I mean, you know, the King James translators weren't just, you know, spent you know, a few years in college somewhere, you know, and loosely learned a language or two. There's men on there that spoke multiple languages fluently. We're talking about men that were brought up under, you know, under the tutelage of masters from their childhood. You think some of you homeschoolers got it rough. I mean, there's men that were brought up just, you know, some guy's going to be cracking them with a whip. I mean, they're learning heavy subjects from childhood. I mean, back, you know, we're talking about people back then that put a huge emphasis on education and learning. That's the type of men that translated the King James Bible. Modern scholarship doesn't even come close. You know, and oh, we haven't had it right in the English, you know, for 400 plus years now, until a lot of these, you know, so-called scholars came along and corrected the King James. God's word was just kind of up in the air for a long time. It's ridiculous. Do you believe the promise of God or not? Do you believe that God will preserve his word from this generation forever or not? Do you believe that the words of God are as silver tried in a furnace of earth or not? And again, I'll go back to what I said at the very beginning of this series in Genesis. In the beginning, God. It's a statement that has to be accepted by faith. Okay? And then you have people who claim to believe the Bible, claim to believe even in creation, and then they'll want to cast shade and cause people to doubt the very words of God itself. It's crazy. Now, in these other chapters, and these other versions, rather, they get Genesis 4, 7 wrong. They change him into, you know, a thing, right? And if thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? This is the American substandard version, standard version. And if thou doest not will, sin coucheth at the door. Like they're making sin like it's like a crouching, like it's gonna get you, right? Which is how it is used in the English substandard version, again. Crouching at the door, right? And unto thee shall be its desire. Now the King James says his, not its. But do thou rule over it, right? So they're saying, you know, sin will be, you know, you'll rule over sin, not your brother. That's what they're saying. You're going to rule over sin. But do thou rule over it. What's the it in the passage? Sin. Sin lieth at the door. Okay. Genesis 4:7. If you do well, this is in the English Standard Version, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching in the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Look, that's completely removed from what the King James says. It's not even close to what the King James is saying at all. It turns it on its head. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The New King James Version. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Right? Now, maybe it's just they don't know, they're just getting the interpretation wrong, or maybe there's a more, because again, Satan is the most subtle beast of all the field. Maybe there's a more subtle, you know, corruption going on here. Maybe this leads to something else, okay? Maybe it suggests that sin can be overcome in our lives. That somehow we can have victory over sin. We can reach some kind of sinless perfection in our lives, right? Look, I'm not saying we should just roll over for sin. So, well, you know, there's nothing, we're flesh and blood, you know. What else can we do? We're sinful man. You know, but we do strive against sin, okay? But this seems to kind of suggest that sin can be overcome. You must rule over it. You must rule over it. That's two different versions. But do thou rule over it, but you should rule over it. That's what they're saying in these other versions. Rule over it, not thou shalt rule over him. So they're completely changing it. And they're suggesting, I believe, whether they know they're doing it or not, perhaps it's Satan, that they can overcome sin somehow. And you say, well, how? By doing well, right? If thou doest well, you should overcome it. By keeping the law? I mean, how would you define somebody's doing well according to the Word of God? Well, how many animals did you adopt from the shelter? No. I mean, what arbitrary, you know, standard are you going to say, well, this is how we know if somebody's doing well or not? You know, what do you see in somebody's life? What are we going to look at and to determine whether or not they're doing well? Well, we use the Word of God. Well, what do you use out of the Word of God? The law. The Ten Commandments and the many other commandments that are there, right? But here's the thing, here's the irony about that. When you start to compare people to the law, that's how we find out what we come up short. I should have had you go over to, go to Galatians. And look, on this one point, there's just a myriad of scripture. It'll just fill up pages, okay? Look, you can't do well according to the law. You can't say, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and earn my way into heaven. I'm going to do well, I'm going to keep the commandments and somehow rule over sin in my life. The Bible says, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Or at least that's what the law does. You know, the law is given that we might live. You know, and if a man should keep the whole law, you know, we will live therein. You can live if you keep the whole law. Look, you could go to heaven if you never broke the commandments. But good luck with that. We are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look, we know a lot of these verses. Look, go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So how am I supposed to rule over sin? How am I supposed to be able to do well? How do you, you know, rule over it? Thou must rule over it. Right? That's what these other verses are telling us. But do thou rule over it. Okay, well, what does that look like according to the Bible? Well, it must be means I have to keep the law. Right? But you can't. That's the complete opposite of what the law does. The law condemns us. Look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But isn't that exactly how so many people, like Cain, are expecting to be justified today? Well, I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. I didn't even fornicate. I never got drunk. Oh, well, just come on in. Come right into the holiest of holies. Look, there's people who don't even believe the Bible, want nothing to do with the Bible, that managed to pull that off. Like, but that, you know, that's what a lot of people out there are like. They're just, you know, they're cutting up the lettuce, they're picking the tomatoes of their own self-righteousness, right? They're going through the garden, you know, well, I never sinned, you know, I've never committed fornication, I've never murdered anybody, let me get a little of that, let me till this up. You know, I'm not a drunk. I went to church, I went to every Mass once a week. I went once a week, I was in Mass my whole life. You know, they go over to the vine of the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers. They go into the garden and they're pulling up all the good works that they did. Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right? And what were the works that they did? Cast out devils, prophesied in thy name, and done many wonderful works. The same things that Jesus did while he was on this earth. And he'll say, you're workers of iniquity because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God. And yet people today, they're going to the law like it's some kind of garden, some kind of vegetable garden that they can get their little, you know, their little salad of self-righteousness together and go present it before God and say, there. And God goes down, well, where's the blood? Oh, what about the blood? Oh, what about it? I don't need that righteous offering. I don't need the blood of that lamb. I've got my own, look at that, I've got my own works right here. Isn't that good enough? It's ridiculous. But that's what so many people think today. Maybe it's because they're reading stupid versions like this. Rule thou over sin. Do well, and you'll rule over it. By keeping the law. Your schoolmaster. Look at Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in this book in the law to do them. So if there's someone out there that's trusting in, you know, keeping some commandment in the Word of God to get into heaven, well, guess what, buddy? You got to do them all now. You got to do them all. Right? Cursed is him that doeth not all the works therein. You know, great. And I'm not saying, hey, let's just throw out the law and not even bother. You know, we should strive to keep the law. But guess what? None of us are going to be able to do it. Let's not use it as some kind of checklist to earn our way into heaven. Because it's not going to work. What the law does is it drives us to our knees. You know, someone told me recently, you know, well, hell sounds like a scary place. Yeah, that's the point. God made hell scary on purpose so that people would, you know, be turned. You know, the Bible says, I can't remember which psalm, but he said, thou turnest man, I believe it's Psalm 90, thou turnest man into destruction and say, return, ye son of men. Thou turnest man to destruction. He says, look at hell and return unto me, ye sons of men. Right? Hell and destruction before the eyes of the Lord, how much more so the hearts of the sons of men. Well, hell sounds scary. It is, and it ought to send us running in the other direction and just crying out, God, save me. But people are going to try and earn their own way, and they're going to find themselves smack dab in hell. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know, Cain could have gotten right anytime he wanted. He could have given up his own self-righteousness and trusted in the offering that Abel offered, gotten over his pride. But, you know, you can't work your way in. You can't just do well and somehow rule over sin in our lives. Now, I will say this, that, you know, we can have victory over sins in our life. I'm not saying that it's just some hopeless case, right? But to sit there and suggest that it's like we're going to rule over sin. Like, I'm going to go put Satan in a headlock. You know, make Satan submit. No, that's not going to work, right? It's kind of like that old preacher back in the day, Billy Sunday. And he used to make a big show up on the stage like he was shadow boxed with the devil. It's blasphemous. You know, Christ is the one who conquers over sin and hell and death. He does that. You know, we find our strength in him. I'm not going to try and take the devil on. I'm not going to mock Satan and try to take him on. It's ridiculous. It's blasphemous. Look, we can have victory over sin in our lives, though. How? By walking in the Spirit daily. You're still in Galatians? Go to Galatians 5. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Doing well. Ruling over sin. That's how you overcome it. You just rule over it. You do well, you keep the commandments, and you just rule over sin. You know, you give the devil a noogie. Gotcha, Satan. You know? No, you have, it's our faith, right? This is what the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith that says, I have no, all my righteousness are as filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, that we just cry out to a holy God and say, save me. Be merciful unto me, dear God, a sinner. Look at Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust. That's a promise. That if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? But is that you ruling over sin? Is that you somehow, like, you know, getting sin under your thumb? Being the boss over sin? Ruling over it by doing well? No, the only way you're going to not obey the lust of the flesh is if you walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what's he saying here in Galatians 5? He says in verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They're not crucifying the flesh. They have crucified it with the affections and lusts. It's already done, okay? It's done. Look, we already rule over sin in Christ. We already have victory in Christ. You know, the sting of death is gone. The grave has no victory. We already rule over it in Christ. But not by doing well. Not by keeping the law. In Christ we do. It's already done. That's why he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, which we do, right? We live in the Spirit. You're born again. You're going to live. You have eternal life if you believed on Christ. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's saying, if you're saved, you might as well act like it. If you're born again, you might as well behave like it. If you're a Christian, if you're God's child, you might as well go ahead and act like one. That's what he's saying. Because they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's done. And if that's the case, let's walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's just close our Bibles and go home. And that's your assignment this week, to just walk in the Spirit. When we'll all come back Sunday and we'll all talk about how good a job we did. Right? We'll pass the mic. And we'll all talk about how every day I just got up and just instantly just walked in the Spirit. It was just, just floated through life. It was a breeze. It can be hard. It can be hard. The flesh, wants to sin. I want to kind of close on this thought, is that this is, you say, what's the point of all this anyway? There's a lot of people out there that want to preach this scared straight salvation. Like, oh, you better get the sin out of your life. You better walk in the Spirit. You're going to go straight to hell. You better rule over sin. You're going to go to hell. You better get the sin out of your life or you're going to go to hell. Look, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to heaven because I don't sin. I'm going to heaven because Christ never sinned. And he imputed his righteousness unto me. That's why I'm going to heaven. Not because I gave up some bad habit. Not because I, kicked some, nasty sin to the curb once and for all my life. That's stupid. That's Cain. That's a salad in the sight of God. I'm going to heaven because of the blood. That's it. But there's people out there that want to preach. They'll say, it's salvation by grace through faith. But if you keep smoking meth, you're going to go to hell. And it's funny to hear that, but that's what they preach. Why would they preach that? Because that's how they that's the people that get involved in these, victory outreach down the road here. This is one of them. Victory Outreach. I can't even name the name. Victory Outreach preaches damnable heresy. Because they don't believe in once saved, always saved. And what they're just a glorified AA group down there, folks. They're just a glorified Narcotics Anonymous down there. And they're just trying to use the gospel, they're trying to use the Bible to scare people straight. That's what they're doing. Oh, yeah, believe in Jesus, he'll save you. But if you go back to a life living on the street and doing drugs, you're going to hell. That's one hell of a thing to tell an addict, And they keep preaching because it works. And you know what? It works. It cleans people up. I mean, if you really believe that if you went back to a life of drugs, you're going to go to hell, there's a good chance some people would not go back to that life because they're scared of going to hell. But you know what the great irony is? They can stay sober all the rest of their days and they're going to go straight to hell because they never trusted in Christ. Because they're counting on going to heaven because they don't do drugs anymore. That's a lot. You hear these testimonies of these preachers, these type of people that are down there, these different churches like that, these scared straight ministries. Oh, I was such a drug addict. I was on crack. And they'll just get up and just tell everybody all these just wicked sins they were into. Well, bless God, I got saved and I've never touched it again and I know I'm on my way to heaven. And what they believe is that if they ever did do that again, that they'd go to hell. They're trusting in their own works. Look, it's a wonderful work to get off drugs. Are you suggesting that people shouldn't clean? It's like, that's not what I'm saying. By all means, put the pipe down. Put the needle down. You're destroying yourself. You're killing yourself. It's ravaging this town. I feel bad for these people that are out there. They're not getting the help that they need. And we preached about that Sunday night. But I'm also not going to go and tell them, say, if you quit doing drugs, you can go to heaven. Here, take this lettuce and go hold that in front of God. Let me just give you a bunch of vegetables to go try and stand before Holy God with. Oh, let me into heaven, God. I quit shooting up under the overpass. Oh, man. Sainthood. I mean, just... the Catholic Church you're going to be a saint in the Catholic Church. This is the saint of not shooting up under an overpass. That's what they preach down there. That's what they're saying. Oh, go to heaven by quit doing drugs. Hey, if you live in the Spirit, walk in it. I get it. Let's do that. They that are Christ have crucified the affections, the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's already happened in Christ. They deny eternal security. They deny, you know, what Jesus said, he that believeth me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on me is not condemned. He that believeth, right? Past tense. He that hath believed. He that believeth on me is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's just faith. The just shall live by faith. And here's the thing. If you cleaning up your life is what's going to merit your way into heaven, what about all the non-addicts? What are they supposed to do? What about all the people who have never touched alcohol or anything else? Well, sorry. You know, go get an addiction. And then quit it for Jesus, and you can go to heaven. You know, maybe we need to all go down to the corner and score. You know, we'll all come back here, and we'll smoke some meth together, or fentanyl, or whatever it is they're smoking anymore. You know, we'll go pop the pills that they're popping, and we'll all just get into just a stupor of drunkenness, and we'll just all get drug addicted, and then we'll all quit for Jesus, and then we can go to heaven, as long as we never touch the stuff again. Okay? But if you ever go back to it, boop, right to hell. You know, only proud people want to work their way to heaven. That's Cain's problem. What's Cain's problem here? He's proud. Oh, Abel, so righteous. I don't want to have to be righteous. I want to just work my own way into heaven. Let's wrap up the story here. Where do we leave off? Genesis 4. Verse 8, we got a long ways to go. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against him, his brother, and slew him. What's he killing him over? Didn't God just tell him that if you do well, his desire shall be unto thee, and you shall rule over him? Look, if you just bring the right sacrifice, I'll have respect unto it. And your brother will have respect unto you. You'll be back in good standing. But instead of doing that, instead of doing what God said, he just goes and kills his brother. And that's pride. You know, people can't stand righteous people. And it's the same thing today. You know, people would hear a message like this and they'd get mad at it. You're saying people can do whatever they want and go to heaven. Yep. Because the Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You know, I hear their message and I get mad because all I hear is boasting. All I hear is them talking about all the sin that they gave up for Jesus and how that's good enough to keep them into heaven. How they've been sober for so long, and because of that, they're on their way to heaven. And my question is, what about the blood? The blood's not good enough? The blood wasn't good enough to cleanse me from all my sins, past, present, and future? Oh no, the blood's important, but if you ain't living right, you know, that makes me mad. I'm not going to go slay anybody over it. But if I did, I'd still go to heaven. It's true. Is there such a thing that people could just go around and kill people and still go to heaven? Yeah, but I'm not advocating that we all go out there and do that stuff. Well, since I can commit adultery and go to heaven, because everyone knows, you know, that nothing bad happens when you commit adultery. Since I'm saved, I'm just immune from all the consequences. That's not what we're saying. You can do all those things and suffer all the consequences. The saved Christian, the saved young person in this room can scoff and mock at the preaching of the Word of God. They can blow off their mom and their dad. They can blow off the preacher. They can quit the church. And I'm talking about the saved young person, and can go out there and do all the sinning they want to do, and they can go straight to heaven when they die, and they can suffer every step of the way. That's what I'm saying. You can go out there and you can live for the world, and you can have all the same problems that they have. You can go out there and be the drug addict. You can go out there and be a drunk. You know, that's why when we're picking up donuts on Sunday, you know, and I'm waving off the homeless, these vagrants like flies trying to get through the drive-thru, when they got their little alley down there that they're all camping out in, the tarp central down there. When I'm pulling out with my kids, I didn't go, you better not do that, kids. We're going to go to hell. That's not what I said to my kids. I said, don't do drugs. And I said, you want to do drugs? That's where it leads. I didn't say, you better not end up like that, otherwise God's not going to let you in. Because my kids, they're saved. And if they want to go out there and live that life, they can. And they'll still be saved. They can go to heaven. You know what? And they can be another drug-addled, toothless, homeless derelict who looks 20 years older than they actually are. And say, I don't think you should talk to those people like that. Look, I feel bad for those people. But I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Because that's the truth. That's where that kind of a life leads. You end up like that. And all I'm saying tonight is that the Christian can do that. They can live that life. And the only people that are going to hate this type of preaching, the only people that are going to disagree, are proud people who just love their own works so much. Proud people who are just so self-righteous. They got their self-righteous salad for God. You know, it's not going to work. Where's the blood? Praise God for the blood tonight. I don't have time to finish the chapter. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for its cleansing. Thank you for the sealing power of the blood, Lord, the sealing of the Holy Spirit unto the day of our redemption. Lord, thank you that salvation is not of works, Lord. We would all fall terribly short. We wouldn't even come close, Lord, to the righteousness that is needed to approach the throne of heaven, Lord. And thank you that God, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, Lord, to make that way. And Lord, to pay that price so that we could go not on our own merit, but on His, the only one that counts. We ask that you bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Amen. Let's turn our handles to song number 294.